Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Then he got into his boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Good morning. How is everyone? You all good? Lovely to, thank you. Lovely to be back here with you. You remember a little while ago when I came, I spoke out of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. I'm going to start there again because I felt the Lord give me a second part of that for you. And the two scriptures that you've heard, we will go to. So, I feel the Lord's given me this prophetically, so it's not a polished exposition or anything, but I do believe there are some relevant words for you all. And in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, he writes, "There is a time, an appointed time for everything, a season for every activity or every event under the heavens." Now, when the Lord spoke to me initially through these words last year, and even when I came and preached, and preached slightly variations on the theme elsewhere on this, little did I know that the Lord had a different season for Nolia, myself, and Abigail, because we were approached last year and asked whether we were going to lead a church in Shepparton, Jubilee Church, which is part of our network, by one of the leaders across our network. And so we really prayed. We wanted to discern it was the, you know, the will of God, the call of God, and not just something that was a good idea because they needed a pastor, the church needed a bit of rebuilding post-COVID. So about November time, if you remember last time I preached here, I had to rush off at the end. Well, that was to tell our church all of this, so I couldn't say anything on that day. So we'll be going in May to start leading the church in Shepparton. So just value your prayers for that. But the Lord spoke to me personally, application through Ecclesiastes, and to us as well. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning. So let me just recap on this. The cycles of life that Solomon writes about here are appointed by God. God set it up that way, our purpose is embedded within God's purpose. And it says here that all things are appointed and have an appointed time. And if you read the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is trying to explain all the cycles of life and nature in chapters 1 and 2 through reason and experience. And by doing that, it led him to the conclusion that life is just on random repeat with no apparent reason. But when faith is included, like it is here in chapter 3, God is the foundation for understanding. Now all the cycles of life are an intricate and specific plan for every activity under heaven, and it makes life, gives it meaning for us. God's purpose and our purposes embedded within his purpose. And the questions I asked last time when I was here, I asked you, what are you called to do in this season? Are you using the gifts to serve God and operate within the measure of ministry that God has given you? And what will be the ripple effect of your ministry if you step out in obedience to serve God? Now, before I came, I just felt the Lord wanted me to bring this message to help you in relation to those three questions. And the first thing, oh, I should be doing this. There we are, they're the three. Multitasking, not good for men, is it, multitasking with this? So they're the three questions there. For everything there is a season. And the first thing I want to say is the time to understand that the promises and purposes of God can be masked by the storm. Anyone read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom? It's a wonderful book if you've not read that. And for those of you who don't know, Corrie ten Boom lived in Haarlem in Holland. She became part of the Dutch resistance during World War II. She hid Jews from the Nazis. And she had a secret room that you can see there, and you can see us standing next to it and Corrie ten Boom above. And they created this secret room in her bedroom where they hid Jewish families to try and escape from the Nazi regime. It's really, really moving if you go there. The house is still intact. You have a guided tour. And you can actually get into that small area. You imagine a whole family hiding in that small area. And she and the others there helped many to escape. She was eventually turned in by someone, and she was sent with all her family to Ravensbrück concentration camp. What she did while she was there, she conducted worship services. They managed to smuggle a Bible in, and through her words and her sister's words, Betsy and the others who were involved, through their words and actions, many became Christians. And at one point when Betsy became very ill, she said this: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And that is very, very relevant, isn't it, when you are going through the storms of life, which they were in that concentration camp. She saw her whole family put to death, one way or the other, by the Nazis in the concentration camp. She was released because of a clerical error. That had to be God, didn't it? You don't get released from those places through a clerical error. And after the war, she became a public speaker and a writer. And she went back into Germany to preach on forgiveness, on hope, on love, and salvation. Despite the storms that raged in her life and her family's life, she pursued the purposes that the Lord had for her. She experienced many storms, but still pursued those plans. And storms rage, don't they? Leading into Christmas, just pastorally up the road here, I dealt with a whole variety of things. There was bereavement. Sat with a husband and his two children because her wife had just died of cancer and subsequently went through the whole funeral process with her. She was a long-standing member of the church. lady and a daughter sat with them, the lady suffering from dementia, and she'd forgotten everything I'd said to her within 5 minutes of the conversation. Storms of life. Several folk were fighting cancer, fighting different diseases at the moment, and we're praying for those. Several folks have family members who are very poorly. Storms hitting families. A mum sat with her whose son and daughter-in-law refuse anything to do with her and the rest of the family. That's very hard for a mum, isn't it? That's a storm there. Someone going through divorce, people are isolated, some well-being challenges as well. That was just December. So you see across families, these storms of life rage. And I'm sure many of the congregation here, and I know of some because you just prayed for some. There are storms of life that are raging. Let me give you, I wrote down two promises, but the Lord gave me another one actually when I got here today. I remember coming actually, I think I had this word here before, and it was this: you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that's for someone specific actually. I brought that before, I remembered that. I thought, Lord, I've given this before. I felt the Lord say, no, it's for someone else this morning. You will see the goodness of the Lord, land of the living. Many promises in the Bible, two for you at the beginning of 2024. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, such promises or messages on God's purpose, including the three questions that I asked right at the beginning, can be masked or lost in the storms. But God doesn't want them to be. We heard two passages right at the beginning where Jesus was with his disciples in a physical storm. And I just want to bring a few applications out of that. In that first passage, and if you go back to, if you've got your Bibles there, you might want to just refer to them again because they've been read. But in verse 18 of that first passage out of Matthew, there's a promise right there. Jesus promised them that they would go over to the other side. That was a promise, and it was part of Jesus' plans for him and his disciples. But then in verse 24, the storm masks this. And very quickly, the disciples forget the promise and purpose. And they turn their gaze to the water, to the storm, and they're convinced in those moments that they are going to drown. And it's only when they then turn their gaze to Jesus and seek him in the situation that their perspective and focus returns. And then Jesus, as we heard, ministers supernatural peace, calm returns, both to the water, but to the hearts of the disciples as well. He stills the storm in a moment. And there's a wonderful picture in that passage of Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat. And that is a wonderful picture of God's peace. It's a wonderful picture of God's rest that he will minister to us in the midst of a storm. Jesus was asleep. Trust in God his Father, faith in a faithful God that we sang about earlier. And to apply this first passage, let me encourage you, stand on the promises that God has given you. Many of you will have had personal promises from God. Stand on those. Secondly, stay focused on the purposes of God for you by focusing on Jesus and not the circumstances. Stand in faith to know that God can change your circumstance in one moment. God's still healing people today. God's still ministering love and restoration today. And in one moment, circumstances can change, like they did in this passage. Jesus ministers supernatural peace and calm returns to the water and to the hearts of the disciples. Seek the Lord's peace, which is a fruit, as you know, the Holy Spirit, and allow him to minister this wonderful peace and rest. We'll pray for that at the end. And then the second passage here. We find the promise again. Jesus has told them to go ahead and to get into the boat. He has no intention that they're going to drown on the water that day. He makes a promise right at the beginning of the passage. And then, what does Jesus do? So confident they're going to get to the other side, he goes up onto the mountainside to pray. He's seeking God in those moments there. And there's a second application. In the midst of the storm, let's make sure we continue to seek God and to continue to pray into the situations. And then we find, as they're all over the place, the disciples, Jesus comes walking on the water. And it says there that they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. What did Jesus say to them? He says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." When we seek the Lord in times of crisis, in difficult times, he will speak to us. That little voice will come, and it will minister maybe courage, it will minister peace, minister a solution to the problem there, like happened here. Don't be afraid, take courage, it is me. He brings encouragement to us in those times, like he did here. And then what do we see? We see Peter, because he realizes it's the Lord. I love Peter. Makes so many mistakes, doesn't he? He's such an example to each one of us. He gets out of the boat, and with courage, and Jesus has told him to take courage, he walks on the water towards Jesus. Then what happens? He takes his eyes off Jesus, onto the wind, and starts to sink. He took his gaze from Jesus and away from Jesus and starts to sink. What does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't have a go at him. He reaches out and he takes his hand and pulls him up. I love that bit there, and leads him on. Allow Jesus in the midst of those circumstances. He will reach out his hand to you. He'll take your hand and he'll lead you out of the storm into his presence and lead you on in his purposes and the plans he has for you. And the last bit, what did they do together? They corporately worshipped. That is the first time we see them corporately worshipping, where revelation came as to who Jesus was, and they worship together. Do you know, it might not be the first place we go when we're really going through something. Some of you will know that I had a major heart operation back in 2016. I tore my mitral valve. I was up at St. George's in Tooting, and I had a brilliant surgeon and team who repaired my microwave. Full open heart surgery, and quite serious stuff, really. All went really well. They were brilliant. I can't shout their praises high enough. But the recovery was one complication after another over the next, 6 months that went into 18 months, actually. During the time of recovery, my eyesight was affected, having trouble breathing because of fluid in my lungs. On two occasions, I collapsed and an ambulance took me to A&E. And during this time and other complications as well, the Lord said to myself and to Vanolia separately, "Just worship, Keith, just worship." And our house was full of worship. Fanoli is a brilliant worshipper. It's on all the time. But it was just worship. And you have a choice in those moments just to trust the Lord. It's like, I can't breathe, Lord. And if you can't breathe, that's a bit of a problem. So just trust me. Just trust me. They worshipped here at the end of that second passage. Despite the storms, the purposes and plans of God are still there for you. They really are. Next, I believe it's a time to be strengthened by God and strengthen others through encouragement. And there's a character in the Old Testament called Asaph. Asaph was the son of Barachiah, the family of Gershom, who he headed up the music during the reign of David and Solomon. And he's referred to as a prophet and a poet. He was an ancestor of the sons of Asaph and one of the great family guilds of temple musicians. And when you read through some of his work, you may come to the conclusion that he had it all together. This guy doesn't have any problems, but you'd be wrong. He wrote Psalm 73, and he writes in Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold," or as one of the other translations puts it, "But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping, and I was almost gone." But then by the end of his psalm, he's done a complete turnaround, and in verse 26 it says, "My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Despite the problems he was facing, he turns to God with real courage and draws on his strength to help him. Let me encourage you, during a storm, during circumstances of life that aren't easy, read the Psalms. That's my go-to place. When you're going through it, read the Psalms. They're very honest, his and David's, they're very honest, but at the end, they invariably turn to the Lord, don't they? And they say, "My trust is here." Strength. And David so many times prays for the Lord to strengthen him. Pray that prayer and the Lord will do it. Read the Psalms. Let me encourage you to draw on God's strength to enable you to move forward in his purposes. Asaph was gifted as a poet and prophetic, and he continued to write despite his problems. He used his gifts and as a result was an encouragement to many down through the ages. He's still an encouragement today because we have some of his writing written here for us. I think it's about 13 of the Psalms, if I remember that correctly, that he wrote. So let me encourage you when also, because God wants to encourage us, to encourage others yourself. Do you know, you never know what a person is going through. That person needs your encouragement. I don't know where I got this quote from, but I've written it down here. So think the best of them, believe the best, and express the best to them. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? Think the best of them, believe the best, and express the best to them. And when you encourage others, you will be strengthened and they will be strengthened. So in this season, let's encourage one another. That's part of a culture of honor that Jesus ministered and modeled for his disciples. And then thirdly, time to understand you're chosen by God and using the gifting that God has given you really does matter. The first person in the Bible said to be filled with the Spirit of God, I have trouble with this name, there's a guy called Bezalel. I have no idea if that's quite right, but it sounds it. And that means in the shadow of God. Now, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a king, he wasn't an apostle, Do you know what he was? He was a craftsman. That's the first person that the Lord fills with his spirit. He was skilled in design. He had an eye for colour, a flair for management, and he oversaw the building of the temple. And this is what God said about him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, in the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, given him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of craft. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master of every craft." Now, put yourself in Bezalel's place just for one moment. As you're growing up, you loved working with your hands. You don't know that God is involved in that, but he is. He placed these desires in you. When you are working with joy, you're feeling the presence of God. You have certain strengths that you've been born with. Wonderful things happen when you discover these strengths. Put them to use and focus on improving them. This is everything that he experienced. This measure of ministry has a measure of faith, gifting, and grace. And when you're focused on them, you are at your best. When that happens, you are blessed, and everyone around you is blessed. And this was Bezalel's experience, because he did all those things. He discovered this to be true for him, and it's true for you, and it's true for me. The point is, Bezalel was just as important as Moses. The gifts that he'd been given were unique. Moses had been given other gifts, but he seems to get a higher profile, doesn't he? We're all unique, and God gives us unique gifts to use, and it matters that we use them because it will impact other people. You're chosen by God, you're unique in his purpose, and when you use the gifts, you will be blessed. Take heart, what Bezalel did for God mattered, and what you do matters just as much. I'd like that just to resonate in your hearts a little bit. So I'm pausing a bit uncomfortably. Not for me, but maybe for some. It does matter. The Lord just wants that truth to permeate and resonate. It's just as important. It matters that you use the gifts, regardless of circumstances and situations. Keep on using those gifts. One of my heroes of the faith is Smith Wigglesworth. If you've never read any of the books about Smith Wigglesworth, if you read them, you will be inspired and your faith will rise. He was born on the 8th of June, 1859, a very poor family in Yorkshire. As a small child, he worked in the fields, pulling turnips alongside his mother. He was illiterate until the age of 23. He married a wonderful lady called Polly, who taught him to read. Initially, she was the preacher. He often said then that the Bible, when he became a Christian, was the only book he ever read. He was a plumber by trade, but he had to abandon that because he came too busy with an amazing ministry of preaching and healing. There are even accounts that he raised through the power of Jesus people from the dead. Many accounts of healing and wonderful things. But he said on one occasion he would rather see one person saved through his preaching than 10,000 healed. He understood that. He understood the importance of salvation. That was a wonderful prayer, Karen, that you prayed earlier about your salvation. First miracle in our lives, isn't it? That point of salvation. Life, though, was not always easy for Smith Wigglesworth. He went through some very hard times. He wrote, and let this be an encouragement to each one of us, "Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcomes of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. The Bible is very realistic. We live in a fallen world. Everyone goes through difficulties, hard times, and for some people that season can go on and on. So, you might not be able to read that, sorry, it's a bit small. In the midst of the storm, just to recap here, let me encourage you, stand on the promises of God. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Allow him to lead you forward. Seek him, worship him, and allow him to minister his peace to you. In the midst of your circumstances, let me encourage you to read the Psalms. Ask God to strengthen you and strengthen others by encouraging them. I would just say one story from this week, actually, about reaching out for the hand of Jesus. There's a lady we know who had a fall, elderly lady. She fell out of bed in the middle of the night. She probably got up too quickly and then fainted. She found herself 3 o'clock in the morning on the floor, unable to get up. And so she started praying, and she started worshiping, she started reaching out for Jesus. And she said, I physically, after a few minutes, felt a hand grab hold of mine and give me strength to get up like that. Supernaturally, Jesus got off the floor. And so she was able to get back onto the bed and get some help. She couldn't get to a mobile phone or anything to call for help. And yet, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's from this week. If we reach out, the Lord will intervene supernaturally and help us. It's very practical as well. You know, we have wonderful miracles, but the Lord just wants to help us in some of the smallest things as well. Just a couple of verses to finish on, and I was praying about this for you specifically. One of the prophets, Nahum, in Nahum 1, verse 7, said this, "The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him," which is everything we've been saying this morning. And I'm just going to come back to putting our trust in God. And then Psalm 34, verse 8, he pointed out, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one," again, "who takes refuge in him." We can 100% put our trust in God, who is good all the time. He doesn't change. We sang about his faithfulness earlier. His very nature, his inherent nature and character is good. And so we can know with confidence that the purposes he has for us in our life day to day and in the specific purposes he has for in his plans are good. So no fear in love at all. And those I felt were specifically for you guys this morning. And I just want to pray now just to close. It's a time for everything, different season. I felt what really resonated when we pray is let's put our trust, whatever you're going through, whatever life situation you may be in at the moment, put your trust in Jesus. You may not have put your trust in Jesus up to this point, and I believe the Lord would say, trust me for your life. Trust me in your situation, trust me for your circumstances. Maybe you've been walking across many seasons with the Lord, and he's just saying this morning, trust me. And then I'm going to pray. And let me just say, I'm standing here to trust him in a new season when we're going to Shepparton he'd said to us, one more adventure. And when the Lord talks, you either obey or you don't. And we feel we've obeyed. So we're trusting Jesus. We're trusting the Lord in this new season. And let me just encourage you, if this morning you say, I'm going to trust, whatever's I'm going through this morning, I'm trusting in you, Lord. Would you stand with me so I can pray for you? It might be the first, if this is the first time you've done this, if you can stand, please stand. If you can't, you just reach out as well. I just want to pray for us all. Lord, I thank you. Lord, as you look down here this morning, you have a people, Lord, who are putting their trust in you. Lord, and I know your heart delights in that. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, you've got people here that whatever they're going through, Lord, they're reaching out to you and putting their trust in you. And I thank you that you are a faithful God, you are a good God. And Lord, I just pray that you would in these moments just take hold of each of our hands, Lord, and lead us. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, Lord, that you would lead us forward in the plans and the purposes you have for us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, would you, Lord, in that storm, in both storms, you ministered calm, Lord, to the physical elements, but you also ministered that into the hearts of the disciples. Would you come through your Spirit in these moments, and would you minister your peace? Lord, would you minister that perfect peace that surpasses all natural understanding, that wonderful rest, the rest of God that only comes from you. In these moments, through your Spirit, would you minister that? Would you minister that into every situation, every circumstance? Lord, whether that's individual circumstances or family circumstances, would you minister that peace? And Lord, I just pray, Lord, in these moments, Lord, you are still a God who heals. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual, that you administer your healing in these moments. And Lord, minister your restoration, Lord. So we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you would just come in power. And Lord, we want to just thank you by worshipping you and just saying we are so, so grateful for your presence here with us. We are so, so grateful for your presence, Lord, with us in our lives, in our families. And Lord, we just lift the name of Jesus high in this place today, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. And Lord, when you said to myself and Vanolia, when we were really going through difficulties at that time, you said, simply worship, just worship. And Lord, you were faithful in that, and our trust was in you, and you led us through it and out of the storm. So Lord, we are just so grateful, Lord, and we just want to say thank you to you, Lord Jesus. Pray these things in your precious name this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you.